this text. I could have my wife write on the board, but to save time. It was said early in the first chapter. It is written, the righteous by faith shall live. Ek pistis, ek pisteos, literally, eis piston, out of faith, to faith. We preached these many months on Romans, emphasize what has been neglected and too often clouded in the King James. This all begins with the amen of Jesus. This all begins with the amen of God. I've written the three words on the board. Help me, baby. You should have them memorized. Batak. B-T-C-H, Batak. Is to lean on something for support. Hasa, the second word there. H-S-P, Hasa. That's to run to a shelter. You can think about it. You can say, this chair will support me. But you have not exercised batak until you put your body on it. You can think, and this is old hat to most of you, I know that, but it's necessary for those that are new. You can say, in this storm, get under that roof there and it'll shelter. Yeah, you can believe that. But you're not going to know until you run to it and find it shelters you. Both of those forms of faith you can do tentatively. Anybody has the capacity for the test pattern. You can say, okay, God said it. I believe him. I'm going to test it, and you can lean on it. And then you find God comes through, and your faith gets stronger and stronger and stronger. You can say, he will shelter me as you find a promise that fits your need. And you can run to that promise and find shelter. And because he comes through, not always on time in your view, but never too late, you grow in confidence. As those two kinds of faith mature, you reach a stage, we cheapen it when we say in church, amen, brother, and translate it, so be it. Well, if we really meant it, so be it. We're talking like God. We're as sure it's going to happen as when he said, light be. God is described as true and faithful. Amets, the word true, the feminine noun from amen. He is faithful because when he says something, he knows it's going to happen. He doesn't have any doubt. I often do the ludicrous little parody. You think he says to Jesus, I'm bored today. I wonder if I say this, will it happen? He's got to watch what he says, because words from him are the same as fact. When he says it, it's going to happen. That's why he's called the Amen God. When we grow in faith to where our faith is Amen, A-M-N, there's no doubt. Very seldom do we get to that stage. It can come in a spiritual moment, in an atmosphere where the Spirit is moving. But the ultimate source is faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All three of these words are translated with the derivative of pisteo. Just write pisteo up there on the board in the Greek. Pisteo is the Greek word. Pisteo. Put your tail on the U-S. Put the S on the... I can't see it. Make it bolder. Yeah, you got a tail on it, but I can't see it. There you go. Pisteos is one form of it. Pisteo, a verb form. Piston, the noun form. The word translates. And from ek pisteos, eis piston, it translates all three of these words. So amen is embraced, batak is embraced, and hasa is embraced. God, amen, the plan of salvation. He had the faith that his son would do what he sent him to do. His son had the faith that is translated wrongly, faith in Jesus, the faith of Jesus. He amen the Father's promise all the way to the cross because he believed that the Father would do what he said. and raise him from the dead after he did the redemptive work and set him on that throne and put all things under him. Ours is the next level of that faith sequence when we can amen whatever God says. No doubt he'll do it. It's just hard to climb to that state and stay there. And the way you get it is faith, I repeat, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we're camping out. And this verse is driving home in the first verse, it said in the fourth chapter, if Abraham were justified, I hate that word. You got Melanchthon and Erasmus to thank for borrowing from the legal system to get the salvation experience compartmentalized. It's one happening. You amen. The Holy Spirit comes in you. New life is born. And the word is always a derivative of dike. Dikaiosunin is here in this one. Dikaiousthai is in that one. Dikaiousthai. It is that ancient word dike that in ancient Greece was that witch daughter of Zeus that enforced his rules. It became an abstract, impersonal rule. The state then was deified, the polis, and whatever it said was right. Whatever God says is righteous is dikaiosuni. He says, in the covenant, the old covenant, he kept it to the death of his son. We didn't keep it, which required the death of his son. He keeps his word. Now he's made a new covenant in the blood of his son. For faith, for pistuo, for amen, I will declare you righteous. And Paul is arguing with his Jewish brethren because it was the mode of the day. James was immersed in it. During the intertestamentary period between the close of Malachi and the opening of Matthew, they deified Abraham. And they changed what the word clearly said. His works made him right with God. No, Paul's attacking that. If he were made righteous by his works, he has a reason to boast. But not in front of God. The Son redeemed him. Son hadn't even been born yet. He gave Abram what I call a heavenly green card. He had to wait for the death of Christ to get his full citizenship. But for his faith, he gave him righteousness. That's the verse we're camping out on. And I've been spending the last five Sundays proving Abram wasn't very righteous by works. Took his wife down to Egypt and said, you're too pretty to tell anybody you're married to me. They'll kill me so they can have you. So just lie. Tell them you're my sister. When they're done with you, I'll clean you up, wash you off, and we'll go out of town. Righteous. Comes. God tells him to leave his family and his city. He leaves his city, not his family. Takes that worthless Lot with him when his dad dies. Not until Lot finally shows his true colors and they separate that God appears to him and says, get up and walk. I'll give you everywhere your feet touch. I'm thy shield and thy great reward, God said. Well, what are you going to give me? How many of you have been listening the last 5 weeks? And how many of you, other than the fact that he circumcised himself at 99, don't think he's much of a man? Let me see your hand. I'm going to give you a son that will produce seed like the stars of the heaven. Oh, let me keep Ishmael. I like my product. I didn't have to be very spiritual to crawl in that tent. Even Sarah approved it. Didn't matter what Hagar thought. You don't really think they had to horsewhip Abraham to get him in that tent with Hagar, do you? Let's go to the 18th chapter. We've been there before. My glasses are in my red coat in the study, but I think I got it down. 18th chapter. I have one motive. Are you on the page with me? Abraham wasn't doing too good when it comes to deeds. Faith. He didn't even consistently keep the faith. That's why I'm studying him. You know, I just told you what a rat Abraham was, but I take great comfort because I'm a lot like him. And so are you. How many Abrahams we got here? except you haven't circumcised yourself at 99. I mean, that may be the best reason for not living to 99. And Abraham was 99 years old and when he circumcised himself. That's the 17th chapter. Yowie. I thought a catheter was next door to death. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. He sent. Now, we covered this before, but I'm returning to it. I merely say that because some of you have notes in your Bible says, well, he preached on this chapter such and such a date, and you think I don't know that. I got the same note in my Bible. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door of the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Now, I could take off philosophically on this being a theophany in the Old Testament trying to prove the Trinity. And I happen to like that view of the Trinity, which is three distinct persons, more than the philosophic nonsense that nobody understands. Three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he knew it was God. I want you to see how typical he is. All work. When he saw them, he ran. Underline that. Reps is the word in the Hebrew. Reps. He ran. He made haste to meet them. Bowed himself toward the ground. All action. And said, not even waiting for what the three men are going to say. He's running off of the mouth already. And said, if now I found favor in thy sight, which is because he knew he was meeting God, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched. So he's running, and he's bowing, and he's saying, and he's fetching. Wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. And I will fetch. Some more fetching. A morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. Okay. He didn't even ask them if they needed their heart comforted. He's taking charge. How many are looking in the mirror already and seeing the way you relate to God? Huh? How many say, me, sir? How much of your Christian life has been running and fetching? Doing and speaking? God's there for some reason, but we haven't got time to listen to him. He's got to listen to us. And Abraham hastened. Mahar is the Hebrew. Hastened under the tent under Sarah and said, make ready quickly. Mahar. Speed, speed, speed. Make ready quickly. Three measures of fine meal. Knead it. Not N-E-E-D, K-N-E-A-D. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And here he goes again, reps. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched. There was a lot of fetching in her. You've got to be a Missourian or a Texan to understand fetch. I don't know how this, what Missourian or Texan got into the King James Committee. And fetched a calf tender and good. Gave it to the young man and he hasted to dress it. Mahar again. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed. Now Abraham not only hasting and fetching and saying and running, he's got everybody else doing it. When he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree and they did eat. Finally, Abram stops. Now, you got to put this in context. I mean, number one, he just circumcised himself. I don't know how he's running that much. I mean, he should have said, thank God you're here. I'm going to, you know, sort of spread my legs and sit down. What is it about us that when God is on the scene, we got to impress him? What do you got to impress him? No pun intended. What do you got to impress God with? And there's nothing worse than second generation enculturated Christianity. You've got so much to offer to God. I mean, the tons are rolling off of this. Will you please stay spiritual with me? You've got so much to offer God. He doesn't want it. He doesn't need it. He wants you to shit out. I knew somewhere in 30 years my tongue would go the wrong way. He wants you to sit down and listen. That may be the only honest mistake I've ever made. But we got to run and fetch. Run and talk. Fetch and make ready. Get everybody else involved. Throw our weight around. Show who's in charge. How many of you have been taking charge of your life in regard to God for the last however many years? Please don't answer. Now, I don't understand why God's been doing some things to me. I have no idea. Or he told you, said he'd give his angels charge over you. The one he's got charge of me is an absolute unadulterated retard. I mean, I want this retard angel shipped off to, I have five names within 50 miles of here that need the angel that's in charge of me. I can do better by myself than with the angel he's put on me. But I know this. I am learning the truth that I've said to you many times. Pressure kills nobody. It's where it is. If it's between you and God, it'll kill you. If it drives you to God, it'll make you. I don't know what God's doing, but I know He's doing it. I know that He never had Gene Scott in my full 75 years like He has me now. Do I believe He's going to heal me? Absolutely. I've told you the cancer ain't going to kill me. But out of it has come a lot of things. I said it once before, I can say it again. It's one thing to be full, well, and healthy and try to minister love and concern to congregants that are facing the hell I've been going through. I say it again, I wish I could reach through that TV screen. Every person suffering cancer, shuttled around in hospitals like cattle. Grace, maybe 2 or 3 minutes by self-appointed gods, doctors who tell you you need this when what they have in mind is a new Lamborghini. Fear, doctors that tell you they want you to trust them and won't explain. You haven't got enough brains for them to, in their view, explain to you in ordinary language what the consequences are and what you can look forward to. You have a pastor now, like Ezekiel, who sat where you sat. I wouldn't bypass this cancer to forfeit what I've learned and the love and compassion that I now can have for those across this congregation worldwide that are suffering. I tell you, every one of you that's sick, get to the cathedral. If you have to hire an ambulance, get to the cathedral. Together we will in faith go through whatever it is you're facing. Our God is able. It's just a matter of being tough enough to keep the faith until you get to the exit door. And that's what this is about. Abraham was too busy doing things himself. Finally, he stopped. And then what? They said unto him, "Where's Sarah, thy wife?" Now, that's sort of interesting. Three strange men asking him, "Where's his wife?" Didn't even register with Abraham. He said, "Behold, in the tent." Go, you know, you're better looking than the king of Egypt. Just go do what you want. You see, now you know she's my wife, so be careful. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, that 9 months. 9 months from now, I'm coming back. You know, the three now talk as one. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it. Now, I preached on this before, but stay with me. I'm going to a point. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. She's very womanly. She's eavesdropping. I mean, you know, she's not in there doing anything that's wifely. She's got her ear to the tent door. What's going on out there? And they say, Sarah, your wife's going to have a child, a son, 9 months hence. And I'm sure she's saying, we ain't been doing anything yet. 9 months from now. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She was past menopause. She didn't have a period anymore. Made her easier to live with, but she wasn't about to have a child. I know these things. I mean, I've not been in an incubator my whole life. Therefore, Sarah laughed, underline, within herself. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. She's laughed inwardly. She didn't go, ha ha ha. Sarah laughed within herself, saying to herself, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure? Now, I've never experienced it. Our governor did in a movie. But, you know, the labor of childbirth is not pleasure, so she had something else in mind. That which is preparatory. After I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure with him? My Lord being old also, and just circumcised. And the Lord said unto Abraham, boy, this must have really woke him up. Because she laughed in herself. Nobody heard her. This is the little cues that God gives that he's on the scene. Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Strike out the word too hard. Is anything pala? P-L-A. P. Lambda Aleph. Put it on the board, black bold letters. P-L-A. Real quick. That's the word. P-L-A. Pila. Is anything impossible for the Lord? A question not answered in the Old Testament. It's answered in Mark 10 and Mark 14. With man, it's not possible. With God, anything is possible. But here he asks the question, is anything impossible for the Lord? What's the matter with you? What's your view of God? Is anything impossible, Pila, for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return to thee 9 months from now, and Sarah shall have a son. You know, God puts up with a lot. This is the trait of human beings. Everywhere. As old as Adam and Eve. What'd you do, Eve? This serpent made me do it. If you hadn't let him in the garden, it's your fault. I wouldn't have done it. What'd you do, Adam? The woman you gave me made me do it. If you hadn't given me her, it wouldn't have happened. You're to blame. Deny, 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 deny. People who come to work for me wonder why you can make honest mistakes and cost $100,000 and I won't blink. You start defending yourself and covering your ass. I'm like that old one-eyed Irishman that when a person came in with a demon of arthritic back, he'd leave the platform and grab them. They either got healed or he killed them. You don't understand, you have sucked in the devil when you start that self-justifying, defending, lying. She thought, well, he couldn't have heard me laugh, so what'd she do? Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. She's just been given the promise of the Son that is going to bless the whole world. Is she more interested in defending her ass? Don't bleep that, 56th. See, there's more than one definition to a word. Ass is the dumbest creature. God condemns the ass. It's only worth having its neck broke. The only time ass worth anything is when God talked through Balaam's ass to him. So if you haven't got a talking ass, don't try to defend it. And if it doesn't talk what God says, don't try to defend it either. The only ass worth anything is the one Jesus rode, subjected to him, into Jerusalem. Otherwise, to have his neck broke. Ass, by definition, is stubborn, self-justifying, self-protective, egocentric existence. So don't take your ignorance out on me and have only one carnal dirtbag meaning for ass. Ass is a very educated biblical term. So don't go bleeping my ass. Now, then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. She lied. She was afraid. That's why you usually defend yourself. But he didn't give her a quarter of an inch. He said, nay, but thou didst laugh. I'm just going to refer to it. In Judges 13, what God is saying here is it's impossible for you, Abraham, and it's impossible for you, Sarah, to have the son of promise. But nothing's impossible. Is anything too impossible for God? They didn't believe it. They didn't have full amenness. Another impossibility was in Judges 13. In Judges 13, the Philistines were totally oppressing the people of God. And God appeared to the mother of Samson and said, I'm going to give you a son. And also the angel of the Lord appeared to Samson's father. And they put the conditions of the Nazarite on him. And this one little boy is declared to be the Savior of Israel who will deliver them. Impossibility. Deliver them from the Philistines. One man going to deliver them. After the harrowing years when they were beat down by the Philistines. And when they realized God was talking to them, the father of Samson-to-be said, what is your name? He says, why askest me thy name? All the translations are wrong. They interpret the name by the reaction that such a God can cause, like too wonderful to understand, or like astonishment. That's a reaction. But what he said, why askest thee my name, seeing it is Peli? My name is impossibility. That's my business. I am not just the Lord Jehovah that healeth thee. not just the Lord Jehovah thy provider, not just the Lord thy righteousness, Tzidkenu, not just thy peace, Shalom, which includes healing, not just Nisi, thy banner, not even just Ahamka Yahweh, the mother term, the womber, as I called it, making me the womby who has that strange attraction to the mother that bore me. I am Jehovah Tili. If you can come to believe it, I am the God of impossibilities. I know as I apply the message to myself, and hopefully it'll hit some of you, the more mature the saint, the greater the test. I told you for years I was like Jacob. Oh, I wanted, once I settled my faith, no one was more available to God than me. I'd take a one-way ticket anywhere he wanted me to go. But I was like Jacob. If God let me down, I was always smart enough. I had some insurance policy for God in my back pocket that if he let me down, I could bail him out and make him look good. Most of the tests that I faced, God would show up when I thought he wouldn't, but I can say, apart from the miracle of the resurrection, most of the time, the carnal mind could say, well, it's not impossible. Some of us, as we go along the path of faith, need to be brought, as Abraham was, to where only the God of impossibilities can solve the problem. But glory be to his name. That's his specialty. My dad used to sing, God specializes in things thought impossible. That's my message today. The same God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is still the God of impossibilities. And again, I would reach through that screen if I could. I know what it is. I've had the doctors look at my wife and say, we want you to understand, we cannot cure your husband. We can only make his going more comfortable. Well, pardon the spirituality of this phrase, but up there, I say, up there. Pila. Pila. Say it with me. Pila. Pila is the God I serve. And he is the God of impossibilities. So bring it on, God. Let it happen. The God of impossibility will take me through this. And every one of you facing impossibility, Pila, the God of impossibility, hang on to him. Amen him to the end. He'll take you through too. And that's my message.